Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let's try this together. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We join together to sing a traditional harvest hymn, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Faithful and loving Lord our God, we do not always feel like rejoicing. Even as we pause to celebrate all the abundance that we have, even as we gather to worship, sometimes we're distracted, and sometimes we've got ourselves into the bad habit of focusing only on what is wrong, rather than the vast majority of what is right. Help us in this moment to rejoice in your constant and loving care for us. Seeing in the work of creation, we praise you. Hearing in your Son's stories, we praise you. Feeling the presence of your Spirit, we praise you. You give to us the earth in all its abundance. Yet we take from the world. You speak to us in parables of change. Yet we listen and are slow to understand the need to change and develop. You reach out to us through your Spirit, yet we ignore you and the call of conscience. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Help us that we would be thankful for the good things of the harvest, and move us to share them with others, seeking the best for all your creation. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We join together to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Sally, would you speak to us?
Okay, good morning, everybody. Hello, waving. There should be a slide coming up on the screen with some instructions on. Thank you, Isaac, that'd be formal. Rejoice always, pray all the time, always be thinking about what is right and good. That's not my instructions to you, although I agree with them, but words that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He had visited them and helped them in the past, but now he was telling them, you have to look after yourselves now. And he said that if you keep on doing these things, rejoicing, praying, focusing your mind on what is right and good, then God's peace will be with you. And that's what we're going to hear some more about in today's worship. But for now, I'm going to invite you to use your chat function again. So at the bottom of your screen, there's a little icon that says chat. And you can, if you click on that, you can add in your suggestions. And what I want us to think about is things that we think are good and pleasing or beautiful or worthy of praise. And I'd love to hear your suggestions. And so we'll just spend a quiet moment receiving some of your suggestions, and then at the end I will very quickly pray. And I'm going to start us off by saying, oops, if I could spell. So I put my suggestion in and I press enter, and you can see what I'm thinking of. So keep them coming, and then I will pray.
So we have two readings this morning, Philippians and, of course, Matthew, that we're chugging our way through. And Matthew's reading takes us to a strange... anyway, I'll start with the Philippians. Two women have got themselves into a fight, and some sort of dispute has arisen. We don't know what the dispute is about, but the verses are designed to suggest a way through that dispute, to focus the mind. So focusing your mind, as Sally said, is maybe something that at this season we need to be giving a bit of thought to. What are we thinking about? Think about what we are thinking about. And then the gospel reading, it shifts from the vineyard into a wedding banquet given by the king for his son. Again, two groups of slaves are sent this time to call in the invited guests. And the parable has the same message as the passage last week, that the leaders, for all of us maybe, the risk of excluding ourselves from God's reign if we continue to choose to close our hearts and minds to God's persistent love. Ken and Liz Bartlett will read these passages to us.
Both readings are from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. So this is Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, to the wedding hall, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Hello, good to meet you. And if you can help you and get to know you, we'd love to. So be in touch. This is our Harvest Festival, and the texts that I'm preaching from are Matthew 22, 1 to 14, and Philippians 4, 1 to 9. So please read them and then come back. When I first read the passage from Matthew, I thought, hell, I don't know what that means, but I know as sure it has nothing to do with clothes. So time to go and do some work. Whereas when I read the Philippians passage, I was struck again by just how magnificent it is, how aspirational it is, and how accessible it is. So yes, the first part of the parable in Matthew is well known because it's got parallels from Luke. I'm sure you recognize that. And also, here's a little bit of interesting information, the apocryphal gospel according to Thomas. But at the end of that parable, which you've heard before, there's a bit that's only in the gospel according to Matthew. So what does this passage in Matthew mean? And particularly, what does that little bit, that parable within the parable mean? Well, the man who's incorrectly dressed, what about him? Well, let's start with the question. Who is the king in this Matthew passage with all that slaughter? Well, I tell you who it's not. It's not God. Lots of people would dump that on God, but that is not within the nature of God. God is perfect love. God doesn't have a bit of a tantrum because somebody's got on the wrong clothes. Listen, if a person did that, any one of us would think, how petulant, how foolish, how immature. Of course it can't be God. Nonsense. So what does it mean and who is it? So the invites go out, a sort of save the date. And then the call goes up, it's ready, time to come. And those who are invited choose not to come. And not only that, they mock the whole thing. And once again, in the story, we have people maltreating the slaves. And the king responds with an iron fist. But there's a final call when the banquet hall is full. And it's an incredibly inclusive event with people coming in who are good and who are bad, and there is room for all. And why does the man without wedding robes, why is he treated in such a way? It makes no sense. Of course he doesn't have a wedding robe on. He wouldn't have a wedding robe on. He's in the middle of his ordinary life and he's called to this do. And why does the story imply that he was expected to have something on particular? Clearly, the teller of the story has got something else that they're trying to say to us. What is it? Well, it would seem that the early church has hit some sort of buffer in terms of the life and the transformation of the gospel. The early church, as you know, was made up predominantly of Jews, who were used to a set of rules about what appropriate behaviour looked like. And now they were told that these rules no longer apply. At the same time, they're living a life surrounded by a culture, the Roman culture, which is known for its decadence. So for them now, what is acceptable and what is not and why? And it's a parallel for us and our moral challenges. We're in a society which does have historical links to our faith, but freedom of activity is seen as everybody's right and limiting it is seen as foolishness. That's why these times are so particularly tough for many. We have to have a set of rules, but now we have to make them ourselves. Stop drinking, stop gambling, stop eating so much, get moving. And the other side, make that call, reach out. Suddenly, we all have to be self-starters because much of the structure that kept us on track is gone. Yeah, of course we could do those things, but we know that they wouldn't do us any good. Not for so many months they wouldn't do us any good. So we need to refrain. We refrain because these things are not healthy for our life and they're not healthy for our growth. And I know as you listen, some of you are hearing it and thinking to yourselves, what a cheek. Who does she think she is to tell us how to behave? And that, sisters and brothers, is exactly the point. For the early church, the message for them, as is the message for us, it is by faith that we are saved. The bit that's missing is that faith must move into action in terms of behaviour, in terms of relationships. What people do and what people refrain from doing, whatever is true, honourable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, Philippians 4:8. These are the things that our lives are to be set up to encourage to grow in our lives and in theirs. So it's by faith that we are saved, but that's not the ending place, that's the beginning. What should flow? New life, that's what. And what does that look like? What should we be doing? How should we be? Well, the passage from Philippians is the harvest that all of us are involved in. Not the messing about with the green stuff, so loved by some of you, but the inner gardening, character, the transformation of faith that will produce a harvest in our lives. So let me ask, what are the crops in your life that have been produced in the last year? Now, you know me, I'm not a great gardener. Really, Leslie? You never mention it. But I can believe that for some of you, being out there in a garden is almost a meditative space, a time to refocus on the harvest that really matters. But the passage from Philippians is not about polite manners and delicate deadheading of roses. It's much more like industrial farming, big stuff. These matters are transformational. They must flow from the harvest of crops and clean water too. Take one word, excellence, again in verse 8. Yes, we need personal high standards of morality, but it's not the end, it's the beginning. Our harvest is to be sower of seeds of new life for all. Everyone is invited to the banquet. But for some people, they can't come to an event like a banquet because they're just too hungry. They would gorge themselves. They behave inappropriately. Or they're people who have to spend all the day getting water. They need our practical support, and that flows from the transformation that has come through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is our job, all of us. Amen.
As you know, it's our normal way to give practical things to help with the food bank, and also we give through Commitment for Life is where our cash goes. So I'm inviting Christine Thompson to talk to us about Commitment for Life and also to lead us in our prayers of intercession. Christine.
Hello. The background to Commitment for Life is that it started off as the 1% appeal when the churches were trying to persuade the government that we should give 1% of our national income to help some of the poorest people in the world. And the feeling was that we couldn't ask the government to do this if we weren't prepared to do it ourselves. Well, the 1% appeal gradually, for reasons I've never managed to find out, changed to the 0.7%, which doesn't have quite the same ring to it. And finally, in 2015, it was enshrined in law. And Britain is one of the very few countries that does in fact meet that target. People are sometimes a bit confused about the difference between Christian Aid Week and Commitment for Life. Christian Aid Week is when we ask the general public to join us in helping some of the poorest people of the world. And looking at that wonderful display in the church, there are many people at the moment who are worrying about where food's going to come from. But for quite a lot of the world, that is the common situation. Will the rains come, made worse by climate change? When I lived in Kenya, the older people used to say the rains always used to start on the 23rd of March, and they don't any longer. And at the time, we didn't really see the significance of it, but it was the beginning of the changes in global weather patterns. Commitment for Life is when we, as churchgoers, as practicing Christians, give money. And it's a bit of a pun on two meanings. It's a commitment for the whole of your life. It's not just a one-off donation to an emergency appeal. And it is a commitment to help other people have abundant life. And I always like the quote of Archbishop Oscar Romero. He said, "When I give the poor bread, they say I'm a saint. When I ask why the poor don't have any bread, they say I'm a communist." So Commitment for Life contains the two elements: helping people have what they need for an adequate life in the present, and asking why it is that some people have so much more difficult a life than others. And the COVID emergency has thrown that into even sharper relief. I think the way in which I would sum this up is that God loves us, and as our response, we show our love for other people who are not in as good a situation as ourselves. The PowerPoint we're going to see, the prayers, I think speaks very well for what Commitment for Life does. I was going to suggest we just put it up and I wouldn't say anything, that people could just read it. But it's possible that not everybody can see the screen, so I will read it. So there may be a few minutes pause while... I'm going to try and come out of this if I can, so that I can see it in another screen where I'll be able to read it more easily. Isaac, is there any way you can get rid of people's lovely photos so that I can see the prayer points more easily?
Christine, if you click and drag.
Yeah, and drag it to, oh, I see, okay, yes, fine, okay. Let us pray. We pray for Christian Aid as they work across 11 districts in Bangladesh. As they help to provide food and hygiene packages for the most vulnerable families, as the present need for these people is food. We pray for the 855,000 Rohingya refugees that are currently living in overcrowded makeshift camps and are highly vulnerable to infection. Looking at the people of Honduras, we pray for the health services there, as investment in them has been very low and governments face difficulties managing the coronavirus in the most vulnerable communities. We pray for protection of women currently living in violent situations in lockdown in Guatemala and El Salvador. We pray for the indigenous communities who have been affected by lockdown and face an uncertain future with no financial help available from government. In Honduras, corruption is a serious issue. We pray that education, informing and explaining to young people will produce a change. We pray for the continuing work of EAPP, which is a community of people who go and watch what is happening in Israel, as they support people at risk by providing a protective presence at checkpoint crossings at Hebron, Jordan Valley, and Bethlehem. And we thank God that local communities feel safer in their homes and on their land due to the presence of EAPPI. We pray for Christian Aid partners as they respond to the coronavirus by providing information and support to the most vulnerable communities in both Arabic as well as Hebrew. We pray for PARC as they work to help farmers continue to work safely and supply food to people living in Gaza and the West Bank. We pray for PMRS as they plan to provide PPE to frontline medical staff and raise awareness of how it should be used. We pray for new ways for farmers to adapt to climate change in Zimbabwe. We thank God for the introduction of solar dryers, which help dry out fruit and vegetables under the sun, which means that the food will last longer and help support families. We pray for people during the coronavirus pandemic. It comes at a point when the people of this country are at their most vulnerable and where the health delivery system is at its weakest. We pray for God's provision as hyperinflation and cash shortages have left citizens without adequate resources during the winter months. Erratic rains across the farming season have made it more difficult to grow food and feed the families. We pray for the morale of staff working in Christian Aid in the UK as the organisation is reconfigured and staff are either furloughed or made redundant. We pray for protection of Christian Aid partners in the four regions that we support, in Bangladesh, Central America, Israel and the occupied Palestinian territory and Zimbabwe. We pray for wisdom and guidance as Christian Aid seeks to confront the challenges and financial problems of the present. We pray for Christian Aid and their supporters as we continue to campaign to the UK government to help deliver a new deal for climate justice, a deal in which the rights and needs of people living in poverty are upheld. We pray for abundant blessing with regards to unrestricted finances so that Christian Aid can continue its campaigns, activism, and help the most vulnerable from inequalities. We pray for wisdom and guidance for Global Justice Now as they seek to continue to work towards a fairer and more equal world. We pray for the campaign against allowing large pharmaceutical corporations to charge extortionate prices to patients and health services, despite the research having been publicly funded. We pray for the success of the campaign to make COVID-19 vaccines free for those in need. Gracious God, creator, provider, and sustainer of all things, we have not taken good care of the wondrous creation that you gave us to oversee. We have not loved as you commanded, but have allowed selfishness, self-importance, injustice, and inequalities to invade our societies, leading to climate disruption, social and economic disparities. Through our actions, people all over the globe have been left vulnerable, desolate, and open to disease and poverty. We pray that you will bless the work of organizations such as Christian Aid, Global Justice Now, Fair Trade, Jubilee Debt Campaign, and other groups as they seek to respond to global, spiritual, moral, social, and economic issues to make it a fairer and more equal world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. And there's a lot to absorb there, but if anybody would like to ask me any further questions after the service, just send me an email or mention it in the breakout groups.
Thank you, Christine. Thank you. So, produce will go to the food bank. If you take it into the building, you've probably seen the places all around the borough where you can take stuff for the food bank. Do it. If you want to give money, then through the usual church ways, but label it that it's for Commitment for Life, and we will see that those funds go there. Thank you to those people who are delivering a small harvest gift to a range of people, and thank you particularly to Carol Clack, who has produced the work, and Jenny Milner as well, who has done us a load of cards as well. So thank you to them. Have you a picture of something that you have made during this time? Could you please send it to us, send it to me, and we will use it for the worship on the 25th. A photograph of something that you have produced. That would be great for that service, please. After this worship, there will be a church meeting. It will be short, and I will send out these notices, as is our new normal after this. Can I talk to you, please, about the service on the 8th of November? As you know, it's our normal way, like lots of British people, that on the there is a Sunday that is Remembrance Sunday to remember those who lost their lives in war. That will happen as per normal at the 10:30 service, getting there for the 11 o'clock silence. But also you'll remember that in the evening on that day, it's our normal to remember those whom we've loved who have died. So what I've decided to do is to stop the 5 o'clock service and start a service that will be at 3 o'clock and will last for over, the time will last for over 2 hours, with the idea that people will come, they'll have a time to remember, maybe to light a candle, to see some pictures, to hear some music, to hear some readings, and then they will leave. So it'll be a rolling. I'm not expecting anybody apart from one or two idiots to be hanging around for the full 2 hours. So if you have somebody at this season that you particularly would like to remember, then please send in a picture and maybe a couple of sentences. It might be that we're ahead of you and we've already got the pictures, Tony Wenman. But there might be others. So if you've got a picture, or if you've got somebody that you would like to remember but you haven't got a picture, just send us a couple of sentences and we'll weave a PowerPoint together. So the idea is that we will have short acts of worship at 3, 3:30, 4, 4:30, 5 o'clock, with some time to reflect, light some candles and clear off. If you're not clear, happy to discuss it with you. Today, worship at 5 o'clock. And just to give you an update on the gift day, our total now is 47,000. I think that's all the notices, unless I get a wee chat from the church secretary who will be, oh yeah, best wishes to Martin and Hayon, who are off to Korea for, well, forever it feels like to me, but 3 months I think is what it is. So I hope you travel safely and come home refreshed. And I hope Hayon, you have a gorgeous time catching up with your family. But for now, I'm going to dedicate the gifts that we have given. So let us pray. On this Harvest Sunday, receive the gifts we bring. We offer our money for Commitment for Life and the produce for the food bank, as well as our regular stewardship. They are symbols that we know people need food. They need it, not just locally, but all around the world. Lord, on this day, we celebrate the harvest. We don't have sheaves of corn and freshly baked bread to offer. We have broken hearts and grazed knees and muscles burning because we kept on going. We offer our lives. Take the best of them. Pour out your spirit and transform all of it. Burn up the dross and make this an offering acceptable to you. Transform the bread, the wine, the money and the produce and the days that we offer, that all of it would be to your glory. And all God's people said, Amen. So as we move into our Holy Communion, we're going to listen to our virtual choir lead us in Lord, Bring the Day to Pass.
Thank you.
come to this table to meet with the living God, love indestructible and beyond our imagining, yet closer than our breathing. Come to this table to meet the risen Christ, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, God with us, embodied in our living. Come to this table to meet the life-giving Spirit, interpreting our search for truth and justice, breathing into us renewing power. Come to find, to meet, to build, to hold the living, loving God made new for us in bread and wine. And hear the narrative of the institution of the Lord's Supper as it was recorded by the Apostle Paul. I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So in the name of the Lord Jesus, and following his example, we take bread, we take wine, and we give thanks. Let us pray. For eternal hope that comes from you, Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise. For your gentleness and compassion, we give you thanks and praise. For your peace within and your light in our darkness. For all the abundance of your gifts to us, we give you thanks and praise. For food and clean water, for the air that we breathe, for the people that we love, we thank you. And we symbolize these gifts with this bread, this wine. And we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that will transform them into a heavenly banquet. When the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the giving of his ministry among us, for the power of his resurrection, for the presence of the Spirit, we will remember and we will celebrate. We thank you for hope when all seems hopeless, and we thank you for your love beyond measure, made known in everyday ways. Thank you. Blessing and honor, glory and power belong to you, our God, for now, forever. Amen. He took bread, blessed, broken, and broke it. "This is my body," he said, "it is broken for you." He took the cup, wine poured out. "This is my blood," he said, "it is shed for you." The body of Christ, the blood of Christ. So let us pray. Lord, teach us to rejoice in difference and in that discover harmony. to rejoice in prayer and in that discover peace. To rejoice in what is good and excellent and in that discover your will. To rejoice in times to reflect and to stop, and in that moment to understand what activity we should do. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Thanks be to God. Amen. So we join to sing our final hymn, All Over the World. Yesterday, today and tomorrow, God of seed time and harvest, Creator, Son and Holy Spirit, bless us, strengthen us to live, to blossom and to bear good fruit. To God's praise and to God's glory. So we say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
And
the love of God. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Be with us all.
Evermore.
Amen.
Amen.